If you have a Bible with you, I hope you have, open to the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8. The 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And when you found the place, if you just look, you'll notice it's quite a lengthy chapter. There are 40 verses in it. It would be quite profitable if we read the whole chapter. I'm not going to do that, but I'll read some important verses from the chapter. Commencing at verse 9, Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Sure, the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Again, our Father, we would seek to quieten our hearts in thy holy presence. We desire today to hear thy word in truth and in power. Grant, O God, that by thy Spirit thou shalt move upon every heart bowed before thee now. May we be conscious that we're doing holy business, and we're doing this in the light of a coming eternity. Oh God, cause that today we'll weigh everything in the balances of truth, that thy name may be glorified, thy Son exalted, and sinners blessed. We ask it in the Lord's precious name. Amen. Now, most of you who attend here Sunday after Sunday know now that since the beginning of March, we've been seeking at this particular service to deal with characters in contrast. Some of you will remember some of the characters we have considered. Now, here today, I turn your attention to this chapter, Acts chapter 8, and I've read to you about two characters who definitely stand over in contrast. Yet again, I remind you, there are some things they have in common. Yet this is the amazing thing, how some people could have things in common, and then there comes the parting of the ways. One takes to the right, one takes to the left. One accepts what is right, and the other goes in the path that is marked out as being wrong. And remember, it's not only the way we walk that really counts, it's the destiny we're going to reach. It's the end of the road that counts, isn't it? And you see those two men, and they come, as it were, to crossroads, and one takes one way, one takes the other. They had a lot of things, of course, that were different about them. But let me remind you that while one seemed to be a Samaritan and the other was an Ethiopian, they had this privilege. They both listened to the same preacher. One listened to him while he was conducting a big campaign in Samaria. A big revival, you would call it today. Many, many souls were being saved. Men and women turning from their sin. Crowds of them being converted. And Simon was there, and he saw this, and he heard this. But the unfortunate thing about Simon was this. Whatever he did and said, the way he was moved was because of what he saw and observed. But when you come to the Ethiopian, he listened to the same preacher, but not conducting big revival meetings. They were sitting together in the chariot. And while they're driving down the highway, Philip is speaking one-on-one. An individual thing, you know, conversation. And they've got the Bible. Now, the Ethiopian is moved, as we'll see in a moment or two, but he's moved not by what he saw or what he observed. He's moved by what he heard. He's moved by the truth from the Word of God. Now, I might add this here at this point. These two people seem to represent two different groups today. There are some people today who are moved by what they hear from the Bible. Never mind who the preacher is. He may be some outstanding orator. Or he may or she may be some ordinary, simple person, but who knows the Word. And they listen to what the Word has to say. And they realize that when you come to this book we call the Bible, this is not the words of men. This is the Word of the living God, given by inspiration. And when you begin to study the Word of God, you're doing holy business. You're treading holy ground. You're dealing with eternal verities. And you cannot afford to push aside the Word of God. You cannot play fast and loose with the things of God. And the Ethiopian eunuch saw this. Let us look first of all at Simon and see what happened to him. He had been living a kind of life where he had a good position. He had assumed that position and people allowed him to have it. He was what you might call today a crooked, twisted, scheming man. He was out for himself. He was a satanic man. He was under the grip of the devil himself. He was a sorcerer. He was a man who could deceive the multitudes. Have you ever been deceived? You know, it's an old, old expression, sold again, taken in again. How often have you said, "Nah, I'll never be taken in like that again. One's bitten, twice shy." And before long, somebody else comes along and gets you the same way again. You know, some of those fellows are very, very clever. You only need to go to certain places I know of now. You get them up in New York too and other places. And my, the way they get the people in, and they're offering something, and it's always for a few coppers, you know, and then they get them enticed on, and before long they've got you buying the goods they want you to buy. And when you get home, you discover it wasn't worth half you paid for it. And you say, "My, I'll never be done in like that again." But you are. You know, somehow or another, we're so simple when it comes to some of these things. But if it's only to do with material things, then that's all right. You can always make that up again. But we cannot possibly allow ourselves to be deceived when it comes to spiritual matters. We cannot allow ourselves to be deceived when it comes to God's way of salvation. We need to have the genuine article. We need to have the real thing. If we don't have the real thing when it comes to salvation, my friend, it's a sad, sad business for a person to go out of time into eternity deceived. Deceived. A certain man who had an audience with the Pope some years ago, not the present Pope, but one who has gone long ago and who has learned a lot of truth since then, he told this man, he said, and the man asked him, "If you were to die today, where would you go?" Ah, he said, "That's a hard question. Hard question." He says, "You know, if I was to die, I'll have so many millions of people praying for me. And I hope when I get to purgatory, I'm not required to stay there very long. By their prayers, I hope to get through very quickly." The other man said to him, "If I was to die today," he says, "you know where I'm going?" He said, "Where?" He says, "I'm going to be with the Lord, which is far better." The Pope said to him, "I said, I wish I could say that. I wish I could say that." Could you, my friend? You see, have you got the genuine article? Or like Simon? Now, Simon not only deceived the people, but I'll submit to you this as you read this passage. Simon himself was deceived, and Simon was deceiving himself. Not only was he in the grip of Satan, but it seems that Simon was deceiving himself. He put himself up as being a great one, not the great one. He claimed he had the mighty power of a God, and by sleight of hand, by his magic trick, he had the people who were superstitious people, heathen people, he had them in his grip. But then along came a preacher, simple man who could come up from Jerusalem. And he was preaching, and he was telling about a man who had died on the cross. He's preaching Christ to them. And the Samaritans listened, and when they listened to Philip preaching, they believed. You see, the background was this, that the Samaritans, while they were a kind of mongrel group of people, neither one thing nor the other, the fact is there was a background there, a religious background, where they believed that there was a Messiah coming. You learn that from John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman at the well, she said to the Lord, "We know that Messiah cometh, and when he cometh, he'll tell us all things." And the Lord said, "I that speak unto thee am he." So there was amongst them this hope that there was somebody coming, a Messiah, who would be able to enlighten them. Now Philip comes along and preaching to them the Christ and the kingdom of God. And the people listened to him, and they believed, and were baptized, And now watch. Simon the sorcerer is looking on. If these people are now turning to this new thing and being baptized and professing to associate with this man who was called Jesus, who was crucified, and then he saw the miracles that Philip could perform, why, he thought within himself, here's a greater power than I have. I'm going to lose all my clientele now. They're all going. They've got something else. I better get in on this as well. You see, he was not a true believer. He may have been a successful sorcerer, and he became an insincere professor. That's what he was. Now, wherever God does a work, wherever men and women get converted, wherever there's a movement of the Holy Spirit and men and women are being brought to a true relationship with God, you'll find the devil gets busy. And when the devil gets busy, you'll always find the counterfeit. You go back to one of the parables the Lord told in Matthew 13. And you'll find there, here's the field. And in that field there's the wheat. But when they look at it, they say, oh look, there's a lot of weeds there. There's tares there among the wheat. And they said to the master, will we go in and take out the tares? How did they come there in the first place? It was while men slept, the enemy sowed the tares. And you know, when the tares were growing with the wheat, they looked like the wheat. Oh, when the green shoot was coming up, they all looked alike. And as they were growing, but as the harvest time came, you realized what was genuine and what was spurious. You see, the genuine thing produced the ears of corn. But that spurious thing, it turns a different color. It's the weed. It's not the genuine article. But it took a long time to discern it. And you know, sometimes when God is working in an area and men and women get converted, the devil comes along and he sows the weeds, the empty professors. And some of these empty professors are brought to that point because they're observing, they're seeing what's going on, and it becomes the popular thing. And they think, I'll have to get in on this if other people are doing it. I'll have to do it, or else I'll be the odd man out. And so the empty professor, the insincere professor, gets in on the show, so to speak. That's exactly what Simon the sorcerer did. You see, he was going to lose, as it were, all that he was making from these people. Here's something greater than what I've got. I better get in on it. So he also comes and professes to believe. And he's quite willing to be baptized. My friend, listen. Here was a baptized hypocrite. An absolute hypocrite. But baptized. By the way, this should prove to some of you folks a great error that's taught not only here but elsewhere, but it's very prevalent around this particular area. Found out when I came here to live some years ago. Those people who teach that you get saved by being baptized, you know them. And you only get saved, of course, if you're baptized by them. Even if you've been baptized before, if you've been down as many times as Naaman went down in the old Jordan, muddy river, never mind, if you come to them, you've got to be baptized by them. Huh? Their baptism accounts, so they tell you. Well, here was a man who was baptized by Philip the evangelist. But he was a hypocrite. A baptized hypocrite never was saved. Now, if baptism saves you, that man would have been saved, wouldn't he? You see, this puts a lie to that kind of teaching, my friend. And I don't care whether you baptize the child or baptize the adult. I don't care whether you sprinkle them with a few drops of water and call that baptism, or whether you put them down to the bubble and keep them down. I don't care how you do it. You can baptize them 7 times if you like. If they've never been saved, baptism won't save them. He was a man who was baptized by Philip the evangelist, but he was still in the gall of bitterness, and his heart was not right with God. Watch now. There comes the moment of truth. Will the real Simon stand up? And he's brought right out into the open. The great test comes when Peter comes down with John, and when he sees now that this Holy Spirit is given with the laying on of hands of the apostles, oh, he says, I want that. These men have a power I don't have. I want that power. It wasn't a matter of this man getting his sins dealt with and getting right with God. He wanted this power, and he says, I have plenty of money. I'll buy it. And he offers money to Peter and John. I'll buy this power. If people could buy some real estate in heaven, they would do it. If they could buy salvation, the rich would get to heaven and the poor would have to go to hell. If heaven could be bought with money, if the power of the Holy Spirit could be bought, the rich would have it. I'll give you money, he says. And Peter, who on another occasion says, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we unto thee. Now he looks at this man and he says, your money perish with you. Perish with you. You're still in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You're still bound by Satan. What had happened? An empty profession. No reality. He was not only detected as a deceiver, he was denounced. A hypocrite. He was the foe of the truth. And that's found in Acts chapter 8, when Philip went to preach in Samaria and crowds were being saved. My friend, you and I need to put up the standard. We need to measure ourselves by God's standard. Do we come short of God's standard? We need to step onto God's scales and be weighed. And perhaps the verdict will be weighed in the balances and found wanting. Have we got the reality? Have we got the real thing? Or are we deceiving ourselves? Or have we allowed somebody to deceive us? A man who listened, made a profession, was baptized, found out. You know, the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. If they don't find you out in time, they'll find you out in eternity. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. We cannot deceive God. We may deceive ourselves. We may deceive others. But we cannot deceive God. But oh, look. Look how the Spirit of God brings in this other man. In the same chapter. Listening to the same preacher. Spirit of God said, no, Philip, you leave this revival. There's a man down there. He's going to get saved. Off you go. Go son. Here's the chariot. Go and join yourself to the chariot. And he finds a man sitting in the chariot and he's reading. I take it he was reading aloud because Philip comes alongside the chariot and he knew what he was reading. He could hear him. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? He was reading the Bible. The Old Testament. He was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. Wonderful chapter. Now you say, why should this Ethiopian, traveling down that place on the chariot, who was he? Where did he get a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah? If it was written in Hebrew, how did he know Hebrew, being an Ethiopian? Well, now again, notice this man had quite a good position in life. He was what you might call Chancellor of the Exchequer to the Queen of Ethiopia. Wonderful job. He was in charge of all her treasures. But what was he doing up there? You know, this has been suggested, and I pass it on to you. How did he get to know about Jerusalem and about the worship of the Jews up in Jerusalem? Well, he was in charge of the Queen's treasure. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. It has been suggested that some Jews went down to Ethiopia and started a bank, you know. And he got to know them. Got to know them. And he learned about their way of religion. And instead of continuing as a heathen, he became a proselyte to Judaism. And so he goes up to Jerusalem to worship. And he's on his way back down, and while he's there, he's got a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah, wonderful book. Oh, by the way, you know that when they got the Dead Sea Scrolls, that one of those particular scrolls was the prophecy of Isaiah. And when they examined it, they found only one small difference in that scroll from what we have in the King James Version. Just one little letter, that's all. And it was all written by hand. It's wonderful how God brought these things to light. And I wish the Jews would read the prophecy of Isaiah. It would do them a lot of good just now. They would understand why they're in all this trouble. However, here's a man, and he's reading through the prophecy of Isaiah. Where he started to read, I don't know, but at least he had reached chapter 53 when Philip got beside him in the chariot. And he's reading about the one who was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. He says, tell me, of whom is the prophet writing? Who is he referring to here? Is he referring to himself or to some other? And Philip started at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, if he'd been a proselyte to Judaism, he's been up at Jerusalem, he's bound to have heard about what happened about this man called Jesus who was crucified. Now, Philip is telling him about Jesus. He was the lamb led to the slaughter. And as they're going on their way, he has listened. Now, remember this. He was a man who was marked by sincerity. Oh, he wasn't like Simon, the old hypocrite, the pretender, the professor, who only wanted money and to buy power. Wasn't interested in getting right with God. Here's a man who was not satisfied with his heathen background. He becomes a worshipper in Judaism. But now he's still not satisfied with that. He's searching the word of God for himself. See, faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Philip takes up the word of God. But here's a man who is a sincere seeker. You can tell by his religious life, he goes up to worship. He wants to worship God in the right way. You can tell by his reading. He's studying to the word of God, anxious to learn the truth. And then watch the request he makes. When he says, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, except some man can guide me or tell me or instruct me? And he invited Philip to come up into his chariot, and they sit beside each other, and they begin to discuss the things of God. That suggests to me he was a sincere seeker. Friend, sincerity is a good thing. But some people can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. It's possible to be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You know, you may be traveling along a highway and you come to a break in the road, and you don't know whether you turn right or turn left, you're not sure, and you take a turn. You're sincere enough, you say, I think it must be this one. You take the turn, and after you've gone about 10 miles, you say, we're on the wrong road. You may be sincere, and yet make a mistake. You may think you should do a certain thing, you do it, and it turns out wrong. Sincerity is good, but we can be sincerely wrong. But if we're going to be right, we need to be sincerely right. There is a need for sincerity. And when it comes to eternal matters, my friend, don't just grasp at the first thing that's laid before you. Examine it by the word of God. And when you get it from the word of God, you know you've got the genuine article. And so Philip sits beside him. He talks to him. What he heard were things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You see, the Lamb of God was God's provision for sinners. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist. There is God's provision for sinners. And Philip began to speak to him about that based on Isaiah 53, where in that chapter you have the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. You've got the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in Isaiah 53. He presents the Lord Jesus Christ to him. That's what he had, and that is what he believed, because he came to a point. He said, now look, here's water here. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I'd like to put that question to a lot of people sometime. What hinders you from being baptized? Of course, if you're not a believer, you've no right to be baptized and not do one bit of good, just like dipping yourself in water. But if you are a believer, what does hinder? Is it rebellion? Is it because you're not prepared to accept what that book teaches? It says, here is water, what doth hinder me? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What a confession. Oh, here was something genuine, something sincere. What he heard were things concerning the Savior. What he believed was that Jesus was the Son of God. But he confessed that he was trusting the Savior. And down he went and identified himself in baptism with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip's work was completed now. He had led him to the Lord. He had seen him baptized. And he went on his way rejoicing. You see, he went home a happy saint. You know, you don't get a long face and all the troubles of the world on you when you get saved. It's a joyful thing. He went on his way rejoicing, in contrast to this old hypocrite up in Samaria who professed to be what he wasn't. Then he was denounced, your money perish with you. One goes on enjoying the things of the Lord, and the other in unbelief. You see, they both listened to the same preacher, perfectly true. They both had the same privileges. They both had the same opportunity. But one man's heart was as hard as steel. The Spirit of God had never moved on that man. He was for self. He wanted his own place. He wanted to pursue his own course. He wanted to do his own thing and failed to come to grips with the reality of getting right with God. But the other man was so sincere. He was willing to listen. He was willing to listen to what was taught in the Word of God. And when he heard that sermon from the lips of Philip, he trusted the Lord Jesus. So whether it's the crowd in the city or the one man in the chariot, Philip delivers the same message. He presents the Savior. My friend, whether it's from the desk or to sit beside you and talk to you as an individual with no other message, it's the message of the living Christ. He who is able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. I ask you, suppose you had been in Samaria at that time. Suppose you had listened to the preaching of Philip and you had seen all the magic tricks of Simon. Would you have believed what Philip was preaching, or would you have been deceived by Simon? Suppose you had traveled in the chariot with him and you listened to him as he preached the message to the Ethiopian and you were listening. Would you also have said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I'm willing to make my public testimony. I'm willing to be identified with him. I'm willing to be baptized and show people that I belong to him. I trusted him. Where do you stand, my friend? Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before thee. Thou canst read every one of us. Thou knowest exactly if there's been a time when we've turned to thee in true faith, or if we have been going on in darkness, not knowing the way. Oh God, wilt thou reach down today, save some precious soul? May we all leave this place rejoicing. We ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing a little hymn in closing today. Brother Bobby will come up and lead us on this hymn. I like the words of this hymn. 250. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you to take his offer of salvation through. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone, and doom you'll face. Oh, hear this call. We'll just remain seated. We'll sing the three verses, little short verses. Think of them while we're reading them. My friend, if you've never trusted the Savior, while we're singing this, God's final call, why don't you just bow your heart there where you're sitting? Between you and the Lord, make your decision. Trust the Savior. If you do, come and tell us at the close. If there's any difficulties, you'd like to talk to us about these things, we'll be willing to sit by your side and speak to you about the way of salvation.